Good morning. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2? So, every day I am reminded of the power of my commands. I tell my young lab to heal, and immediately he comes to my left, positions himself. I tell him to mark. And he fixes his eyes on the train bumper as it flies through the air. And I tell him, I command him with my right hand fixed in the direction of the bumper, back. And Max looks at me and goes, what? You want me to go get that? Nah, I don't think so. We've been over it time and time again for months. Well, almost 2 years now. Quite differently, Jesus has an encounter in Luke 7. A centurion requests the help of Jesus for one of his servants. As Jesus was on the way, the centurion sends word that it's unnecessary for Jesus to travel that far. He recognizes the teacher's authority. Jesus, just say the word, and it will be so. From the very opening of the Bible, the scriptures show us the authority of the voice of God. And one could rightly say the history of the church, even the history of the world as we know it, unfolds in response to the authority of God's word, of his voice. And that voice is brought to you by the apostles in the New Testament and the prophets in the Old Testament. This passage in 2 Kings is showing us that in God's plan of redemption, Elisha is the new prophet replacing Elijah. The voice of Yahweh now comes from Elisha's prophetic word and with power to heal the humble and humble the haughty, to save and to break, to thrill the soul and to strike fear. Before we read this passage, let's bow and pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your word, and your will for us. But unless the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, opening our ears and our hearts, we shall be most impoverished, more so groping in the dark as, as in a warehouse without windows. And Father, we know what that experience is like. And so we ask in the name of Jesus to remove any hesitations and distractions that we might be captured by the word of your grace and warned by your judgments and thus experience measures of transformation from the inside out, all for your glory and our good. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand now as we read 2 Kings chapter 2, 19 to 25. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. And so they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of the water and he threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this waters, and from now on neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. And he went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." And he turned around and he saw them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. So here is the, as it were, the epilogue to the story of succession from the prophet Elijah to Elisha, his assistant. And we've been in this series of messages following the footsteps of these two prophets, learning some things about who God really is and what it means to go from lost sinners to Christ-centered disciples. Last week, we found ourselves at the point of asking, what now? As the text asks, what now with Elijah taken out of the picture? The pivotal question that is on everyone's minds, and Elisha now asks in verse 14, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? The answer is unequivocally, he is with Elisha as he was with Elijah. Same signs of power, same prophetic word. And so it's clear then that the voice of Yahweh through the prophet Elisha yet speaks, all-knowing, all-wise, all-authority. Prophets may come and go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We see in Elisha, as it was with Elijah, the witness of God and the witness of God. Yahweh's word is to go out, to reveal, to govern, to save, and to judge, never to return empty of accomplishing all his redemptive plan. Power and authority, both to redeem the curse and curse the rebel. Some things never change. Well, let's think about for a second redeeming the curse in this first paragraph, verses 19 to 23. You see where we are, right? The city, verse 19, the city. What city? Well, if you look back at verse 15, you see where we are. We're in the city of Jericho. And you may recall the history of Jericho. It's the first place of conquest as Israel crosses into the promised land. You probably learned the song. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? And the walls came tumbling down. You remember that. So at that time, though, in Joshua 6:26, we read that Joshua actually laid an oath upon them, an oath from God, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rebuilds this city. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." And literally and completely, this was fulfilled. And we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 16 under Ahab's reign. So Jericho is still under a curse. And we've been given here a great description of the curse, right? A pleasant to see, but something bad is up in here, right? It's like a nice place to visit, but something in the water. You see that in verse 19? It's like poison. The land is unfruitful, some translations have it. That misses the gravity of the situation. The Hebrew word actually means the land miscarries. The details of the healing in verse 21 actually gives us a better sense of the deadly situation, how deadly things were here. Miscarriages of land and livestock and people, actually very similar to an incident with Moses at the bitter waters of Marah. You read about that in Exodus chapter 15. And there, the title Jehovah Rapha is used. And it's the same title that's used in this episode here. The point of this is that God has a habit of redeeming the cursed among his people. The method of a new bowl and salt, that might carry further significance than we maybe have time for this morning, but at the least, they are likely visible props, like the cloak, like Elijah's cloak at the parting of the river in verse 14. External signs often accompanying these mighty works of the prophets. The actual power, however, is not in the props, but in the prophetic word. Don't you see that in verse 21? Thus says the Lord, I have healed the water. Now, how would you summarize what you read here? Dr. Ralph Davis offers this. God's word through God's prophet brings God's grace to God's people. God's word through God's prophet brings God's grace to God's people, and the transforming impact of that grace. And in Jericho, of all places, Curseville has become Graceburg. Now think for a moment. What would it require for you to be the first in line to take a big drink? To trust the prophetic word. The spoken word had already healed the water, but access to salvation was to believe. Now let's bring this to our experience. We're not likely to be worried about dangerous drinking water here in Decatur. But where have you experienced the curse in your life? What guilt? What miscarriages of the soul do you bring? What about the sin-twisted, rebellious decisions you have made and that you regret, and you pray and you pray and you repent and you repent, and yet it seems a cloud just hangs over your head? Come go to Jericho. Come go to Calvary with me. God has spoken his word once more, fully and finally in the greater prophet. And he has a habit of redeeming the death curse with life-giving grace in Jesus. Believe and drink. The prophet Elisha speaks grace. It does so because it's true, but that's not the only thing he speaks. God's word brings an ongoing curse too. My dad used to work with a guy who carried around a strange version of the Bible. The pages were oddly disheveled and taped together. And come to find out, the man had taken scissors and cut out all the references to miracles. Nothing but folklore, he said. It didn't happen. Now, you can't pick and choose if this is a particular hard text. And it is. Yahweh, the only God who is, not the God of your imaginations, This God reveals himself as both love and justice, merciful redeemer, and righteous judge. And so we have to consider this next paragraph, cursing the rebels from verses 23 to 25. Look who it is. Bethel's boys, verse 23. These are not little children with just zero filters. Now, if you're a parent, you understand that idea, children with no filters. Like one of my daughters, when she was young, there we are out on the beach, and there she is standing over one of these young sunbathers, and she yells out real loudly to me, "Look, Daddy, she's not covering her muscles." Oh, yeah, the things that come out of our children's mouths. Actually, the Hebrew word used here and other places in the New Testament describes these Israelite young men about the marital age. So it's reasonable to assume this group of boys are likely in their early teens. Now, that doesn't take the shock away from this incident, shocking as it is, but it means that they were old enough to know what they were doing. They came out of the city. Active engagement. As Scott Phillips says, they weren't just standing on the street corner smoking a cig, right? They weren't being a passive nuisance here. 42 of them. That's what verse 24 indicates. 42 of them. And that lets you know this is not just a small group. Maybe this is closer to the resemblance of a gang today. And these covenant kids taunt. "Go up, Baldy. Go up, Baldy." Which could mean something like, "Oh, you say Elijah's been taken up to heaven? Why don't you go the same?" Or maybe sarcastically, that the bald assistant has been left behind for nothing, powerless. Most likely, though, I believe it's Southern Hebrew. Get. Get on out of here and don't you come back. Right? But the most important feature of their behavior is what? It's their deliberate rejection of the prophet and the prophet's word. They do not honor God. They do not fear God, scoffing and scorn. They do not want to hear from God. It makes you wonder, where did they learn this? Well, that's another sermon for another day. But this shocking episode is the fulfillment of Yahweh's voice, where in Leviticus 26, rehearsing the details of his gracious covenant with Israel, saying to hear, to believe and follow is to experience God's blessing. The people and the cities flourish. But if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number so that your roads are deserted. So Elisha is not some crotchety old man with little patience for foolish kids. That's not what's going on here. This is promised judgment. And these are covenant bearers, as Dr. Davis would say. Promised judgment because of the rejection of Yahweh's prophet and Yahweh's word, and a rejection of Yahweh himself. Remember, Bethel became the southern center of Jeroboam's perverted worship. That's where they are, the center of idolatry. So what we are witnessing here is confirmation in their rejection of God and under his remaining curse, excluded from the redeeming grace that we saw in Jericho. In the name of the Lord, Elisha commands, verse 24, once again, the common, in this case, the bears, is but a sign, an instrument, but the power is God's authoritative word through his prophet. So here's a tale of two cities. The posture of men and boys, of covenant blessing or covenant bears, of signs and things signified. But what does this all have to do with me and you? First, we should be asking, who is this God? Who is God whose word can bring healing and harm, deliverance and disaster, grace and judgment? Oh my, it ought to strike humility and awe, even fear within us. Of course, this is not a popular message. This runs cross-grained to the Western culture's view of God, right? Domesticated and tame. Well, someone obviously forgot to inform Jesus. Read how he calls out the religious as whitewashed tombs and tears up the temple and yet touches the unclean. Nothing tame here. Take another look at the cross. See his beaten and bloody body, the curse of God for sin and rebellion. This is what it costs. Look at it. Take it in. Nothing domesticated there. And the gall to tell off the church. This I have against you, Jesus says. You have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Tame? Domesticated? Is he safe, you ask? Of course not. He's a lion, says Lucy to Mrs. Beaver in the Chronicles of Narnia. And then she finishes, but he's good. Second, the picture painted for us here is the importance of God's word. It is no empty word for you, but your very life, says Moses in Deuteronomy, and now echoing through the prophet Elisha. It brings life-giving redemption and removal of a well-deserved curse of death. To reject God's word is to literally cut oneself off from redeeming grace and be confirmed in the curse of Adam, just as God declared, you shall surely die. But the greater Elisha to come, Jesus, will say in John chapter 5, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Do you and I see the importance, the authority of God's word? Acknowledging his word, yes, that's a good start, but there should also be within us a right fear in its authority. and a right fear of my own hesitancy to be a doer of the word, to hear and believe as a follower and a doer of God's word, of course, with the help of the redeeming grace brought to us in Christ. This is to experience the covenant blessings as far as the curse is found, even in your own Jerichos. Third, this is what discipleship looks like. It is the ongoing, the increasing knowledge of and experience of and responding to the word of God spoken into all these places, all the yet to be healed miscarriages of your soul, the lingering guilt, the sin patterns still resistant, the creeping doubt that God is good both in grace and in judgment, being more and more conformed to the life of Jesus as far as the curse is found. Last Sunday, Tucker Fleming cited two important factors that greatly influence whether a child continues on with Christ and his church. One, being able to articulate the gospel in terms of grace, and two, having intergenerational relationships with other believers. I agree. But what about you adults? The young adults here, the older adults, the moms and the dads and the grandparents here. What factors influence your continuing on as a disciple of Christ? I'll be the first to admit I don't have all that figured out. But now, almost 65, and after following Christ now for 47 years, I've come to believe, and I suggest these two factors contribute to the longevity and the vitality of your discipleship. And both of these leap out of the pages of Elisha. The first, does God's grace still thrill your soul? The surprises that take place in your own Jericho, the stories of others, it never gets old. It's the hope of change. Does God's grace still captivate and thrill your soul? That makes all the difference in the world. And secondly, do God's judgments still strike fear? The surprise at Bethel, the surprise, the awe, the mystery, the reverence for the only God who is holy and holy other, past finding out. It's about the posture of humility. It's a game changer. Does God's grace still thrill your soul? And do God's judgments still strike fear? The word of God comes to us with power to heal the humble and humble the haughty, to save and to break, to thrill and to strike fear. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for preserving this text, your holy, authoritative word, all the way, spoken all the way to our hope and to our humility. In Jesus Christ, help us to be there, to go there, to stay there. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.